Who is the son of Sam? Does anybody remember the son of Sam? David Berkowitz, a serial killer in Brooklyn, was going around shooting women, mostly in their cars. Everybody in, I didn't live in Brooklyn, I don't know if you were alive then, but I know there was a lot of fear. People were afraid to go out. The son of Sam. Why did he call himself the son of Sam? It was a name he used in a sense, they think, to reveal himself so that he might get caught and yet also to conceal himself. He was a strange man, and it came out that Sam was really the dog of a friend. And he honestly believed that that dog was speaking to him. And in fact, he said Jesus Christ commanded him to kill, but the dog was telling him to kill. And as I remember, he wasn't declared insane. He was tried and went to jail for those crimes. And he clouded his identity by calling himself this cryptic name. Now, the name that we're looking at, or the title that we're going to look at this morning for our Lord, is Son of Man. There's a certain similarity to our Lord's use of it and, David Berkowitz's use of that cryptic name, in that the Son of Man is one of the most debated names of Jesus in terms of what he meant by it. And in fact, there are those who believe it has several different meanings, and our Lord used it in a sense to veil who he was and then also to expose who he was. And it does reveal two of the most important truths about his person and his work. And so we're going to consider it this morning, these names that our Lord uses to reveal himself ought to be great blessings to us as we study them. And so we're just going to take a look at this name, Son of Man. Why did our Lord use it? What does it mean? How's it used in the scriptures? And then ask the Lord to apply it to us in terms of what it should teach us, encourage us as believers. Just very simply, I apologize because I lost the outline in the bulletin, and my wife isn't here to bail me out. So anyway, I'll have to do without it. Do you need one? You have one? Thank you. I like to know where you are as well as where I am. So look at the statement, what we call the proposition of the sermon. As Son of Man, Christ revealed himself as the divine Savior and Judge, and as the truly human advocate. Now that might surprise you when you think of this Son of Man, and I'll get into that, because there's a misunderstanding of exactly why Jesus called himself the Son of Man as opposed to the Son of God. Okay? So, in looking at this, one of the first things to realize is that the Son of Man is Jesus' most favorite title. It's the title that's used by himself the most. He calls himself that more than any title. It occurs over 80 times in the gospel specifically, and all but four times it's on the lips of our Savior. It's used once by Stephen when he is about to be stoned to death, and he says, "I behold the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It's used twice in the book of Revelation as it speaks about this one, the Son of Man, who's coming, riding on the horse and coming in judgment. And then it's also used once in John 12, not Jesus saying it, but those saying, calling him the Son of Man. But all the rest Jesus uses to refer to himself, and it's all over the Gospels. And so I thought we would just do a quick look in each gospel, one time in each gospel, Matthew 8:20. Now you can almost open up anywhere in the gospels and find this title, but here it is in Matthew 8:20. Jesus is talking about following him, and he's talking about the great sacrifice that's involved in following him, and And so there are those who are saying, I'm going to follow you. And he sort of exposes the difficulty of, and he says to them, foxes have holes and birds have birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So there when they say to him, we want to follow you, he says, oh, you want to follow me? The Son of Man doesn't have, and he's referring to himself. Now look at Mark 8:38. Again, we just have a representative use of it in our from our Lord's lips. In verse 38, he says this. The passage where he talks about his death and resurrection, and Peter doesn't like it. You know, he takes him over to the side and says, hey, wait a minute, you know, you don't get carried away. You know, what are you doing talking about dying and stuff? You know, we're not going to let that happen. And he, what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. But then he goes on to say this. For whoever is ashamed, he says this, for what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory with his Father. And he says, I'm the Son of Man, I got nowhere to lay my head. I'm the Son of Man and I'm going to come in power and glory and judge. That's one of the reasons why this title is difficult to get a hold on, because it seems to be sort of mundane and then it seems to be sort of out of this universe. Look at Luke 18:8. Jesus tells the story about the widow who just keeps pounding on the door of the judge. You know, she wants the judge to hear her case and give justice, and finally the judge he says, I don't respect God or man, but I'm tired of you, and so I'm going to give you, you know, what you want. And so the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now there Jesus says the Son of Man is going to return. And when he returns, it's not going to be, you know, a big party. There's going to be lots of people who are going to be faithless. And he's the Son of Man. And he's going to do something about that in this time of judgment. In John 5:27, and the Gospel of John is a gospel that has this title many times that our Savior speaks. And in John 5:27, it says, some of the people in Jerusalem said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. They can say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and then the Christ appears, and no one will know where he comes from. Am I reading the right verse? Yeah, that's what I thought. I'm sorry, what? 5:27. Isn't it? Oh, I'm reading 7. Well, we got to have a two verses. We got a free one there. I'm sorry, here we are. Do not labor for food that perishes. This is when Jesus feeds them and they're following him, and then he's questioning them about why they're following him, and he says, "Truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Okay, and what? The wrong what? Oh, that's 6. Now you know why they're having this meeting about my retirement. I apologize. Let me get out the big Bible. I'm using my old Bible, and it's small. I'm having a hard time reading it. Maybe this will help. John 5:27. Speaking of that day when God is going to bring an end to things. And he says, truly I say to you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given to him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And there he uses it right in conjunction with that title, Son of God. They're hearing these titles. What do they mean? How should they take them? What's he saying to them? And there's three categories under which these titles fall as our Lord uses them. And the first one was the one we saw back in Matthew 8:20, when he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There it's like the pronoun I. You know, foxes have holes, but I have nowhere to lay my head. But he calls himself the Son of God, and he uses it in that way. And in that way, there's sort of no connection to any other scripture. But there's another way he uses it, and that is concerning this heavenly Son of Man that's going to be coming in glory to judge. And in Mark 13:26, he says, pace a look at the number of the chapter, 13:26. He says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And so it's used in that way of this one that's going to come to judge. And then it's used in Mark 8:31 in another way that our Lord uses it several times. As you have this resplendent one who's coming to judge with all this power. And then he says in Mark 9, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And so we have these different ways that our Lord uses this term. It's used so many times, and he's not using it exclusively one way, but most of the time, he's using it in one of two ways that are communicating who he is. Now, this is also the most misused and misinterpreted of our Lord's titles. Now, this feeds right into the hands of the liberal theologians who don't believe in the deity of Christ. He's the Son of Man, and he used it the most about himself, and so what's he saying? He's this representative man. He's merely a man. He's the Son of Mankind who sets an example. He's the universal soldier who's come to soldier on for us, and that's how they use it because he's used it so many. Who cares what other portions of Scripture say about this Son of Man? Here's an opportunity to jump on these words and say, see, he just says he's a man, and that's all he was. Now, most Christians over time, myself included, think about this and say, Son of God, deity. Son of Man, humanity. It's that simple. Why think any further? The issue is that's true to a degree, but that's not the main meaning that Jesus has as he uses this. It's interesting, the great theologian, Gerhardus Voss, in his book, The Self-Disclosure of Jesus, a great book, he was a great Dutch theologian, taught at Princeton, brilliant, brilliant theologian. He has this four reasons why he thinks Jesus used this title. And he's as brilliant as he doesn't know for sure. Because there's a vagueness about how our Lord used it. But there are a couple of things we do know for sure. So Jesus' use of this name most, he uses it most about himself because it reveals some things about himself. And it reveals two things. He's the divine Messiah, and he's a true man. And we say, wait a minute, I thought that Son of God, divine, Son of Man, human. But the Son of Man actually points to his deity. And then to his humanity in sort of a subservient way. Jesus always spoke out of an Old Testament context. That was their Bible. So how is this phrase used in the Old Testament? Over 90 times this phrase, Son of Man, is used in one book in the Old Testament. Does anybody know which one it is? Ezekiel. And it's what God calls Ezekiel. It starts in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, Son of Man. And all through, whenever he calls and speaks to Ezekiel, he says, Son of Man. And there it simply speaks of man in his weakness in the face of God's power and glory as his spokesman. Now in Psalm 8:4, who is man and the son of man, that God's mindful of him. And there it's also used just of a human being. And it's obviously not there the source of Jesus' use at that point. Leon Morris, in his little book, The Lord from Heaven, is an excellent little book where he deals with some of the titles of our Lord. He says in it, close attention, he's talking about the fact that lots of people are trying to find Jesus' use of it in the Psalms or others because it just says he's just a man. Now, Leon Morris is writing in a period of time where the liberals were really attacking the deity of Christ. And he was a Reformed theologian in Australia, brilliant, brilliant theologian, wrote one of the finest commentaries on the Gospel of John that there is. And he says this, close attention to these parts of Scripture show that the term is used to emphasize man's weakness and his dependence as a creature. While this would fit to some of the gospel passages, it's out of harmony with most of them, and particularly with those in which our Lord speaks of the glory of the Son of Man. And so there are very few scholars that maintain that Jesus uses his expression as derived from Ezekiel and the Psalms. He says where Jesus gets it from is from the book of Daniel. And that's where the Jews have an expectation of this one in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Now, I read that passage as our Old Testament reading in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night, and behold, in the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this speaks of somebody who's not just merely a human. He's sort of like the son of man. He looks like a man, but he's supernatural. He's divine. And so there's this mysterious divine person who the Jews had a concept of. And isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 24 when he speaks of himself? The coming, the one, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. And he's talking about himself. Lorraine Bettner, some of you may know his book, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. He wrote a book on Roman Catholicism. This Studies in Theology is a very good little book, and he has a section on the person of Christ, and he deals with the names, and he's got a section on the Son of Man. And he says this, it should be observed that since the term Son of Man was invented, and he talks about invented meaning, in a sense, Christ begins to use it of himself, it was invented in connection with his proposed visit to earth. Jesus quite often uses it when speaking of his coming or going or coming again. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. The Son of Man goes as it was written. The Son of Man is ascending where he was before. In an hour when you think the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man shall come. And he said he uses it all the time about his comings and his going. And so he says it's very appropriately been called his transition name. And it serves not only as a reminder of his union with mankind, but it speaks of his higher origins, his divinity. And so it's used in that way, in a way where this can't be a mere human coming from heaven, going to heaven. It has a higher purpose in that. So in light of this truth, the title actually refers to both of Christ's natures. He's divine. He emphasizes the fact it's the Son of Man, the Son of Man. In a sense, we have to understand it not as, Mary and Joseph's son, but the second person of the Trinity as a man. But then there's also this concept of his human nature. We're told in John 6:27. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give for you. And then in verse 51, he says, the food that I give for you is my flesh. And he's talking there about literally having a human body, which is going to be given for him. But he refers to himself as the Son of Man. So we see the Son of Man being spoken of as the one who gives himself, and we see as the one who comes and goes from heaven as this divine figure. And we tend to think of him, and I know I remember my early concept of Jesus. You know, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Sure, he went to the cross, but it didn't hurt. He's God. You know, had that concept that he's God. He was sort of pretending. He had a make-believe it hurt. Not understanding the full concept of what it meant to be fully human and to experience and feel everything in human beings and to not just feel the nails and the scourging and all that, but to feel the judgment of the Father upon him on his soul as we would if we went to hell. And to understand the depth of that suffering was enough to drive him to the point where he sweat blood in the garden and said to the Father, "Take this away from me if I can." And you're dealing in a time with Greeks and Romans. This is abhorrent to them to talk about God being a human. The Jews, you know, this is something they don't want to talk about either. So to close this out, we have to think, here is Jesus. He comes with this name. It seems cryptic, the Son of Man. It has meanings of deity. It has meanings of humanity. What's the truth that we can grasp from this? And I think, first of all, we think as the divine and sovereign one, he can return and he will return to judge and right all the wrongs that we experience and see in this world. The injustices that go on. We think of things like the places like the Congo and places in Africa and South America where warlords rise up and the people suffer so greatly at the hand. They're powerless. There's no rule of law. We have great privilege in America with the rule of law that we have and the clarity and concept of our constitutions and our laws. And that's being eroded. It's being eroded, but we have it in a wonderful way. But as we see it eroded, we long to see justice. We long to see sanity. And Christ is going to return and restore all that. In Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in us will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ, that day when the Son of Man comes back and makes things right. In Matthew 24:31, he says, "And he will send out his angels with the trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds. And from one end of the earth to the other, every one of his elect will be gathered and will be saved by that power of the Son of Man when he returns." In Revelation 20, verse 10, and there's several times when this name is used in Revelation, but in Revelation 20, 10, it says, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. And sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." And we're told that it is the Son of Man in his power that is going to do that and end the reign of the devil. Who's behind these school shootings? Who was behind the Holocaust, as terrible as it was? And then you see it on a single level with one student and 20 people. This viciousness, this senselessness, who's behind it? It's the devil who's behind it. And he brings this down upon mankind. He delights in seeing people made in the image of God behave like this. And remember when I read in Mark 8:38, there's a teaching for us concerning our response to this. Mark 8:38. "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him will the Son of Man also be ashamed of when he comes in his glory with his Father, glory of his Father and the holy angels." We are to stand for our Savior. I was at a funeral yesterday, and the funeral director, and he's done this many times, he takes it on himself to bring the message. And he gave such a hodgepodge of New Age and sentimental baloney, it just broke my heart. And my friend's sitting beside me, he's not a Christian, and he's looking at me and he's saying, what in the world is he talking about? And I said, all I know is that if you don't believe anything, you believe everything. And there it is. It goes on and on and on. And you think that the devil just delights in this. So I'm sitting there at the table and they're asking, what does your church believe? And I'm saying, well, we don't believe that. You know, and I don't know how they're going to react to this. And they're all sort of reacting against, except for one, but, oh, I thought that story about his grandfather was wonderful. You know, and I'm there. There's a tendency to be ashamed of our Savior in these types of social places where people don't believe what we believe anymore. Jesus is the only way. There's a coming hell, which, you know, and so here we are. The Son of Man, this divine and human personage with whom we have to deal, we will answer to. And will we be ashamed of him? He'll be ashamed of us. But if we speak for him, he will stand up for us on that day. When Stephen was to be stoned to death, he looked up and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and he stood there and he died. And the Son of Man interceded for him to the Father. You know, it's interesting that Jesus ties this name to some wonderful things. He says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. This one we see is this divine human person. He speaks and says to the person he heals, your sins are forgiven. And they say, only God can forgive sins. And since Jesus said, now you got it. He can forgive sin. He has the authority to forgive us. We go to him every day and he'll forgive us. There was some dynamics going on at this funeral between some people and the son of the woman that died, and I sort of know a little bit about the bad blood. Hear your bad blood in unbelievers. Have I been in funerals? I've faced it over the years, and I try not to get involved in it. And the one girl said to me, Timmy, you're going to have to, they'll call me Tim. When somebody calls me Timmy, you know it's old Slovak, but said, Timmy, you're going to have to teach me to forgive. You know? She's been carrying this around for 30 years. And, you know, I basically like to say to people, when you know you've been forgiven, you can forgive. The Son of Man forgives. What else does he do? He says he eats and drinks with sinners. And he's a friend of sinners. I'll say this to you, you are not too bad to be saved by our Savior. He seeks out those who are sick. He ate with sinners. He ate with the publicans. He sought them out. And you're not too bad. Oh, I'm too bad to turn to him. You're not too bad. Turn to him. He'll forgive you. He says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He restores the law's blessing to us when the legalists and the churches, with me, the Church of Rome, turn the law into a club that makes life miserable rather than seeing it as a blessing that sets us free. And the Lord of the Sabbath does that. And then it says he came to serve and not to be served. This one who's divine and human came to serve us and give his life as a ransom for us. And then, as a truly human mediator, he does understand how we feel. He hears our prayers sympathetically. We're told in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, he's not an armchair quarterback. He has suffered as we have. He's been tempted as we have. He wants us to come to him. And when we come, we will find grace in time of need. So how often do you say to him, forgive me, you understand? Or how often do you find yourself saying, oh, he doesn't understand? And he wants us to realize and remember that he does. The Son of Man. Amazing what he can do. You know, the son of Sam actually changed his name. I don't know his heart, so I don't know the ultimate truth of this. But you know what he refers to himself? And he actually wrote a book about himself, what he calls himself? The Son of Hope. Because he has supposedly become an evangelical Christian. And he wrote a book about it. And he's still in prison, and he writes about it, and blogs about it, and there's all kinds of skeptics, and we might be skeptical too. But let me ask you, can the Son of Man forgive David Berkowitz? He can. And if you're one who says, oh, he forgives them, you know, what kind of religion is that? Well, then you're lost. But the day you can say, if David Berkowitz really is a Christian, praise the Lord that he saved him. The day you can say that is the day you know the Savior, because he can forgive anybody. It's not cheap grace. He died to pay for those sins. And let's not be foolish and jump in every bandwagon. But let's praise the Lord when we hear of even the wickedest turn to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, this name, Son of Man, which you put in the lips of our Savior, has been a mystery to theologians. It's been a tool of unbelief for many a liberal theologian. It's been misunderstood by many concerning his human nature. But when we look at his use of it, especially as he refers in a sense to the way it's used in Daniel, we see this supernatural one who comes and is coming and who will save us, and who is also able as a supernatural one to also relate to us as one who has a true human nature. And we thank you for that. We thank you that the Word was made flesh, and that flesh was real, and he gave that flesh to pay for our sins. So, Lord, I pray that there not be one person here who, when he would hear a great wicked person like this serial killer came to Christ, that if he truly did, they wouldn't scoff at it and think, what a racket. But they might say, hallelujah, what a Savior. That they might know him and know the power of his salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In Christ's name, amen.